Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here.
This is Wretched Radio, please send stuff, whatever. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. The stack is growing, so let's get busy, shall we? Here in Canada, writes Matthew, our prime minister is talking about continuing these social distancing measures and public gathering bans until there's a vaccine available for the plague. This could be over a year. So then, should we be submitting to our government and be forsaking the gathering of the saints for over a year? Is anything different now than when this began 4 weeks ago? Will it change if it's 4 weeks from now? That is a great question, and we're going to maybe have to figure it out. Don't know what the Prime Minister of Canada will do. It seems like we're looking at trying to lift the restrictions in America, but let's just do a little thought exercise. Let's say the government says, nope, can't get together. We've determined that there's still a plague. Now, here's what's going to happen. Every man will become his own epidemiologist, and every church might do the same. Is it really a threat? Where are we with this? Is it valid? Do we do what the Fauci says? Do we do what the epidemiologist from Stanford says? Or do we write our own playbook? It could get a little bit more interesting. In fact, I think there's more internet conversations happening about this right now because being deemed a non-essential service, sometimes where we are an essential service, but the grocery stores can meet, but churches can't. You can practice social distancing here, but apparently it doesn't work there. We might have to wrestle with these things more and more. And I would suggest to you, it is probably going to get a little bit more contentious and divisive. I think the number statistically is like 99.8%, 9% of the churches have been obeying. Will that change when it drags out longer and longer? I suspect it will. I think it will, because more people are for different reasons, are going to reach a different breaking point. My bigger question is, how will we treat each other when we disagree? Because there's plenty of contentious attitudes going on right now. What will it sound like when we discuss this in the potential weeks or months ahead? That is the one thing that I could definitively say, oh man, we've got to have love on this one. Don't we? Because I think more churches are going to be trying to navigate these waters individually based on what the scientists say. Can we do it lovingly? idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. All right, Tony, I know where you stand on the dealio. Joey,
yep.
Just for yucks, your church, they've stopped. They've obeyed. Let's say that we follow the pattern of the prime minister in Canada. Nope, you can't get together until there's a cure for this thing. So your church has to stop meeting the way that it has. We'll let you know. We'll get back to you within the year. Should your church start meeting?
Oof. I mean,
it gets oof. Yeah, right now you're okay.
I feel like there's got to be
drags
some,
out.
Yeah, there's got to be some middle ground we can meet. We can find somewhere. I mean, my church has been doing a good job of online engagement of like actual day to day.
Mm-hmm.
But
it's not church.
No, it's not.
Look, and getting together in a parking lot, I have no qualms. If you want to do that as a church, who am I to tell you not to do that? But it's not church.
It's just not a New Testament model of the assembling of the saints that doesn't have tons of metal separating us with listening to somebody through a radio. It's great. Do it if you'd like to. It's not church. At what point are we going to start going, hold on there, Mr. Fauci. I'm not so sure how long we can keep this thing going here. We've got to get together because we need to be fed. We want to do communion. And there's going to be some people that start, I think you're going to start seeing some more and more churches that are going to go, that's just enough of this. How will you act toward them? If you're in one of those churches, how will you act toward one of those that doesn't? This is going to go on for a long time as the new normal sets in. So far, what I've seen, masks have not taken over the country yet, but I'm seeing more and more of them. And I think that there could be a division in our countries. Maskers and non-maskers is what you're going to see. And people who don't wear a mask are going to be, hey, from the maskers and vice versa. How are you going to treat a Christian masker or non-masker? Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. From Vicky, recently you spoke on the radio about churches that don't preach the gospel. Yeah, got a little bit agitated. Again? But they'd have sermon topics that end up being more like the Oprah show than a sermon. They aren't even as good as the Oprah show, I'll be honest with you. You brought up a dating sermon series. Yeah. I've watched a couple of sermon series like this and have enjoyed the content. Can we do that? And the answer to that question is, well, sure, if you understand it's not a sermon. I mean, it's not even, I don't think within the realm of anything that's close to a sermon, these topical, look, a topical sermon can be done biblically, but the majority of these is, so here's the Bible verse I need, away I go. And then 30 minutes later, you're done hearing this guy's thoughts on dating. And most likely, it's going to be absolutely worthless because it's one guy's idea about dating, and there can be variations on the theme. Furthermore, because it's not grounded and founded in Scripture, it has zero power to it. So can you watch those if you'd like to, but what are you going to have to compare it to? The Bible. So why not just hear Bible preaching and then apply it to the realm of dating? That, to me, would be a much better way to get fed. Learn about Jesus, learn about God, learn about marriage biblically, and then apply it to your context where you are. And should you need more information on dating, go to your local elders, go to the people who know you best that are Christians, ask them for wisdom in your context. What about reading a book, a godly book on dating? Well, chances are, if it's somebody who's reputable and a good theologian, it will be much more Bible-based. Probably not going to have a lot of specific laws in it because we don't have dating laws in the Bible. We have to kind of extract those from Scripture, how we should go about this business. But we don't see dating mandates in the Bible. In fact, we don't even see that as a consideration. So we're left to take Bible verses that teach us about marriage, relationships with one another, and apply it to our current cultural thing called dating. So read a book on it from somebody godly, but make sure that your primary source for that realm, that situation, and every other one is the Bible. Sermons are powerless. They're just absolutely powerless. It is, you don't even know that it's working on you when you're hearing a Bible sermon. The best demonstration I have, there are many demonstrations of this, but the best demonstration that I can think of is Hell's Best Kept Secret. Started listening to it the other day from Ray Comfort. This is a sermon that is like, whoa! If you've never listened to it, go to livingwaters.com. It's right there on the front page, Hell's Best Kept Secret. They've got it in multiple languages. Listen to it and you go, wow, that's like, whoa, rock my world. Loaded with Bible, loaded. And it's a topical sermon, by the way, but it's loaded with Bible, so it's got some power to it. A dating sermon series? I don't even... So Sarah and Jacob, when they were... It's not a story about dating rules. The Bible has the power applied to that realm. That's where we get fed. Idea@wretched.org. I came to know that there are people who are born as intersex. Now, Joey, you're going to have to look that one up for me. What is intersex?
Intersex is people whose biological
it's
sex...
It's both boy and girl.
Yeah, it's somewhere in between. It's unclear because of hormone levels.
Kind of what strangely, I suspected, but I
strangely developed anatomy.
Oh, wait a second. Now, that word you used is a problem because our current culture says it's not strange. It's just another option. So this question is, I thought people were born male and female. Yes. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. Not culture, not scientists. The Bible says so. And I came to understand that in the fallen world, there can be many disorders. And that's exactly what they are. They would be considered an abnormality. And we don't say, now we are going to include them in the gender spectrum, because there are some exceptions to the biblical rule. Furthermore, we do not take our lead from pink and blue, from what our society has determined and always recognized. If our society made the decision that there are 17 genders, or they agree that there are two, like the Bible says, I would go, well, that's nice. I'm going to look at the Bible and see what it says. And the Bible tells me that in the beginning, he made them male and female created he them. There you go. There's two genders, and I submit to that, no matter what the culture says, no matter what society says. Science is not our God. I know it feels like it these days, especially these days. Science, computers, models, statistics, they rule. They make our decisions. No, they do not when it comes to morality and how we are to live and how we are to identify very basic and what used to be obvious things. The Bible represents our God, and we take our cues from it and it alone, even if the society says there are more than two genders. Not a preference issue. It's not a science issue. It's a Bible issue. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Appreciate that you would spend part of it with Wretched Radio. Have got to say thanks to our gospel partners, because something they made happen is coming soon. It's our new TV/video series, Road Trip to Truth, made possible by our gospel partners. Road Trip to Truth is hosted by John Fabares. He went on the road to college campuses and engaged the students on the tough issues that they are struggling with. Is there only one way to heaven? Is Jesus really God? Why is there so much evil in the world? John had a chance to talk with them and share the gospel. Hopefully, Road Trip to Truth will give you some ideas on how to share your faith with this younger generation. Road Trip to Truth, coming soon to a Wretched store near you. Many thanks to our faithful and generous gospel partners, who allow us to reach out to thousands, no, millions of people with the gospel. If you're able to join us, we'd appreciate it. Wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you. Get it. Read it. Then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip Indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, boy. Send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. This is a Lulu sent in from Jorge, I believe is how you'd pronounce it. Should we bring back public execution? What?
Jorge.
Well, that... You might want to wipe off your microphone. That was a little messy right there.
I'm the only one who uses it, so.
It's George and Yiddish.
Okay, then it's okay. Should we bring back public executions? Thanks. Jorge. I didn't want to spit on my own microphone. I could get coronavirus from myself. That's how whipped into a frenzy I am. I could get it from me. What do you say, gentlemen? Public executions? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Before you answer that question, were the Old Testament executions public? In a sense, they were. I'm not sure that they were mandated. Everybody show up and we're gonna stone this guy. No, but the community was to stone the fellow for a lot of reasons, not the least of which was it was a community expression of we stand opposed to your behavior. Yeah. It isn't just one. It's not just a crime against somebody that you hurt. No. We stand as a unified unit opposed to your sin. Second, whoever was throwing the rock wouldn't know who landed the final blow. It was kind of an everybody, so nobody had to have that sense of, oh, I took the life of an individual. Well, you did it as a group, but nobody had to have that lingering sense of it was I, even though when death is justified, it's not murder. It is killing, but it's not murder. But it must be just. And that was the case in the Old Testament. Old Testament stoning was just if it was done God's way. So in a sense, gentlemen, the executions were a bit public. I think we would all agree it's probably a deterrent if you saw stuff like mm-hmm. that. Should we bring back... When were we doing? We were never doing public executions in this country, though.
Oh, sure. Up until the 30s, 20s, somewhere.
Oh, okay. So when you were still a teenager.
When I was a kid. Yeah.
Yeah, right. The rest of us don't remember that. What do you say, gentlemen? Public executions, yay or nay?
Nay.
Because we tend to turn them into a freakish sideshow, not a rather solemn thing that they should be.
They become a spectacle.
They become a spectator sport, like American gladiators with blood.
All right. Joey, are you going to try to use the Bible to answer this question?
No, but I think I think we're such a fragmented culture that any message that would be sent, like they used to do it as like, this is what happens. This is the result, the consequence of going against the values that we hold in common that hold us together as a culture, and nothing's holding us together. So instead, it's just probably a chance to for some tyrant to scare people into acting the way he wants them to.
Well, in an effort to be far more sanctified than you two, I'd like to talk about the Bible's perspective on this. I don't see it commanded as something that we should be doing. I think if a government decides to do it, I don't think that we could argue against it and say that that is biblically wrong. So if a government chooses to do it, I wouldn't go about the business of petitioning a government if I were transported to a land that did it. I don't think that I would have biblical grounds to say that's a sin to do so. So I bring them back. I'd be more inclined to go, that's really not something that's of interest to me because it really isn't in my realm of any sort of biblical authority to impose any sort of value.
And the other problem you've had is any lesson is going to be lost because what is it, 12, 13 years after the fact that it might happen?
Oh,
I'm serious.
You've got that issue too.
Yeah.
So if you were actually looking for a lesson here, it's like lost in the decade.
That's that. Practical stuff. I would just, if I were just going to try to apply the Bible, I just wouldn't see something that this would be an issue where Christians should be, bring it back. We've got to have that.
Yeah.
Now you could argue that regarding the death penalty, that a government, because of Genesis 9, would do well to implement the death penalty. I think that you could make a biblical argument for that, how it gets carried. It would be like saying, what does the Bible say about the electric chair? Well, it doesn't talk about it. So if the government chooses an electric chair, we would try to say that we want to do it in a way that remembers the Imago Dei, the image of God, even as an individual is paying with their life for the crime, the sins that they have committed. They're still an image bearer. We're not torturers. We should never look at the yay. Let's bring back the horrid Roman crucifixion system. That's not the attitude of the Christian. We still remember that they're Imago Dei. How it would get done, I just don't see the Bible giving me any sort of indication that I should be exercised about it one way or another. The death penalty.
So you're not pro-life then, are you? Huh? You want babies born, but you don't.
That's it. That's definitely it.
I am so tired of that argument.
Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is from, I want to say it right. Please forgive me if I'm wrong.
Jorge.
No, it's not Jorge. It's Jae-hun. Jae-hun, perhaps. I'm guessing from somewhere in Asia. Jae-hun Kwan. I came to know that the reality that there are people born as intersex. I thought people were born male and female, but in a fallen world, there can be many disorders. My questions, what are some biblical thoughts and resources to better understand intersex and embrace them in the truth? Genesis, simple as that. You've got your answer in Genesis. Wow, it almost felt like I got a kidney stone for agreeing with Ken Ham. And there's a lot of answers in Genesis. The Bible makes it clear there's two genders, male and female, period. Science doesn't tell me that. It affirms that. But science tells me there's male and female. The normative is a pink or a blue. But I don't base that distinction on science. I base it on the Bible, which tells me there's two genders. What about somebody who is somehow between genders? Well, as you rightly stated, it's a disorder. It's because of the fallen world, because of the curse that we are living under. There can be expressions that are not fitting into those two categories, but that doesn't mean we add another column. And it doesn't mean that we say, well, there's more than two. Why? Because the Bible tells us male and female, period. How do we treat those people? Well, we love them. Well, of course we do. We're the church. We love people. We recognize that there are physical deformities. We recognize that there are people with really nasty pasts. I mean, when you think of it, we've all got really, really nasty pasts. We are all sinners. So we welcome people. We love people just as Jesus welcomes people. That does not mean that we change what the Bible teaches about the number of genders. We don't bow to science. We bow to the Bible. If science says, oh, no, there's more than two genders, we say, well, science, you're wrong because the Bible tells me so. The Bible will never contradict real science. But when science contradicts the Bible, sorry, hat tip to Scripture. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Uh-oh, communion question in an age of coronavirus. This is from Flint. He's in a Christian college in Missouri. And he's staying in the dormitory. I'm sure they're doing whatever they're supposed to be doing there, but they're going to be doing devotions, and they're talking about having distanced communion there in the dorm. My concern is that the meaning may be skewed in this case as well. I'm not entirely sure. What about communion in that situation? You've got a bunch of people who are locked up in a dormitory who would like to take the Lord's table together. You're probably going to answer this based on what your understanding is of closed, close, and open tables. I would start there. Before I would get into the distance issue and face-to-face, I think you would probably do well to start with your understanding of what is the communion table. Can I share it with fellow believers, and can I do that outside of the church context? If you're somebody really, 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 really closed like Tony...
That'd be me.
you'd probably have an issue with this because you would say, no, in the context of the local church with people who are probably jot and tittle the same on most theological, if not all theological issues, passing local church muster. That's closed table. Closed table is, no, we agree on the essentials, and so we can get together and share the table. Open is, whatever, come on in, Rob Bell, come on in. Name your favorite, Nancy Pelosi. That would be an open table. Where are you at? That's one aspect of this. A second aspect would be, you know, the context being in a dormitory as opposed to the local church. And how are you doing it? If it's in separate rooms, that's also an issue. Because remember, communion is one union. It is being together. I think there's an element of the face-to-face business that cannot be lost when it comes to what the local church is and what a New Testament church ideal is. It's face-to-face. It is one another. It is together. As wonderful as it is, perhaps, to see people in another car in the parking lot of the church, that is not the ideal. And so you do well to work through your communion theology if you believe that as long as you share the essentials, you can do communion together. If you believe that it is okay, it's not mandated that it must be done Sunday morning in the context of a local church, but it can be done with other believers, then Flint, I wouldn't see any problem with it. If you close up the table more than that, you probably would. If your conscience is telling you, I don't know about this, then don't do it. Because if it is not of faith, it is always sin, and you never want to override your conscience. Spend some time studying it, understanding what your position is, and then I'm sure you'll conclude when it comes to whether it's open, close, or closed, you will ultimately end up disagreeing with Tony. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. I am just seeing this story today. The faithful stood in line for about 2 hours to receive communion at Godspeed Calvary Chapel in Thousand Oaks. Some in tears as they approached the communion table on Palm Sunday. Pastors from other churches attended, protesters and police were there as well. This was the scene that Pastor Rob McCoy witnessed on April the 5th. Despite a statewide stay-at-home order that bans group gatherings and shut down businesses except for those deemed essential. To Pastor McCoy, receiving communion is just as essential as people needing to get food from the grocery store. That Sunday, he said, worshipers followed social distancing guidelines. Tape was queued 6 feet apart on the sidewalk, only 10 people permitted inside the sanctuary at a time, and communion elements were individually sealed. Lysol was sprayed on seats after those attending got up to leave. Pastor McCoy, who resigned from his city council position when he planned to violate the orders that don't consider churches as essential, said, "Why is religion the scapegoat? While most houses of worship have shut down their in-person worship services, a recent poll found only 3% of Americans planned to observe Easter at an in-person service. Some religious leaders argue that religion is essential, even during a pandemic." The sad part is, it's only some. The new poll, by the way, found 77% of Americans opposing religious exemptions to stay-at-home orders. How sad is that? So a group of Southern California pastors are suing the governor as well as Riverside and San Bernardino County officials, claiming social distancing orders violate the First Amendment that protects their right to assemble. The suit seeks to block the state and county orders that don't include churches among the essential infrastructures where people are allowed to meet in person. No comment yet from the governor. The counties are reviewing the lawsuit. In New Mexico, a megachurch says that the state is violating its First Amendment rights with its COVID-19 social distancing restrictions and is challenging that order in court. Steve Smotherman, lead pastor of Legacy Church, which draws about 20,000 people to its 4 Albuquerque area campuses, told KRQE that he questions the timing of the order by Governor Michelle Grisham, declaring churches no longer essential, meaning they must adhere to a 5-person limit for gatherings. The pastor said his church was preparing to live stream its Easter Sunday service when the governor issued the new order. He says the church needs about 30 people to present the service online. In addition to the temporary restraining order, the Legacy lawsuit is asking for a permanent injunction that would allow it the same rights as essential businesses which only limits capacity to 20% of normal. Despite the restriction, the church proceeded with its plans to live stream their service with all the people they needed to do that, having only learned of the updated order that weekend. Yet Pastor Smotherman doesn't like that he is now a criminal. In a conference call with U.S. District Judge James Browning, both sides have indicated willingness to reach a compromise. Lawyers for the church say they will continue to turn parishioners away and have only online services. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Important dates in Christian history. 1793. William Carey sails as a missionary to India. In the next 40 years, he would oversee more Bible translations than had previously been produced in all of Christian history. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nobody does good, no, not your wife. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Tristan asking, is it biblical for me to tell my wife she's a good wife? That's actually a more interesting question than perhaps what meets the eye. Do you ever tell your kids, great job? Do you ever say to your children, I'm proud of you? I think you did a really bang up job, and I'm just pleased as punch to be your papa. Now, you don't have to do it with that much alliteration, but there are some Christians who say, no, you don't want to tell anybody you're proud because we Christians shouldn't be proud. I think that might be drawn the line just a little bit too far. Is there any reason that we can't see that somebody is doing well and acknowledge it, be happy about it? Which I think is what that phrase captures. Wow, I'm just so glad to be your dad. You did such a great job with that, honey. And you did a good job. You're a good child, even though they're, of course, a sinner. Of course, they're totally depraved. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If you've got a good wife, praise God for your good wife. Is it biblical, question number two from Tristan, is it biblical for one to say they feel the Holy Spirit or feel the presence of God? Question, what does the Bible describe as that feeling? What is where do we see that it feels a certain way to be have the presence of God or the Spirit of God in you? Well, I think what we see is that it manifests itself in behaviors, which is what it means to be led by the Spirit. We do what God says, not what our flesh desires. So we are led by the Spirit, and it produces fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And so I think when a Christian has joy, we are manifesting a fruit of the Spirit. But is there a particular feeling of having the Holy Spirit in you or experiencing the presence of God? And I don't see a verse that describes that. Furthermore, is God's presence not everywhere? Is he not omnipresent? So why is this even a question? And I think it's a valid question. And I think there's a better answer than saying, well, I just so felt the presence. I was in that worship service and I just felt the presence of God. Well, I don't know what that feeling of the presence of God is supposed to be. I would suggest to you, you are indeed experiencing genuine emotions, but they are God-produced emotions based on knowledge and thinking on Him. But they aren't some mystical experience or something in the air or a heavier feeling or somehow you just feel really warmed mystically. Not the way God operates. He operates cognitively. And so if you are in a worship service and you are with individuals who believe the same thing, what a joy. That should produce a good feeling. But that's not, if you will, quote, the presence of God. That's something that he's producing in you, but it's not something external and out there in a mystical sense. Furthermore, let's say that there's music being played that's really magnificent. You could be simply manipulated emotionally. That can happen, can it? I mean, you hear some music. I hear Paco Bell's Canon in D. I don't care what the setting is. I get all kinds of emotions from that thing. So music can produce that. But if you're experiencing, wow, this music is so glorifying to God. It so represents his character and nature. And I'm singing wonderful attributes about God. And I'm hearing the voices of other individuals doing the same thing because God is working on the hearts of so many people. And he's active and he's alive. Wow. That's not the presence of God. That's a great emotion. So I would simply suggest we probably tighten up our language. It's not that you don't have feelings. Let's just describe what they are, because we are not mystics. We're not pagans. We are Christians. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. So, asked Jim, when it comes to folks you disagree with very publicly on your show, do you ever approach them and try to understand them or discuss with them what you see as wrong theology? Isn't this a Matthew 18 situation? And the answer to that question definitively is no, it is not a Matthew 18 situation. And yet, that doesn't mean that we can't apply some of Matthew 18 to the public realm. Church critiques of one another are in view specifically in realms of theology and ongoing willful sin in Matthew 18. This is the church discipline context of Matthew 18, that when you see a wayward brother, you confront them if they've sinned against you. So it's more about behavior than it is theology, but I think that is encompassed in that. So they are sinning, they're in danger. I go to them in the context of the local church. But what if somebody writes a really bad article in Time magazine? They're a Christian. They write something public, and I don't think that it's theologically good. Do I criticize that? Maybe. Maybe not. Depends on the individual. Depends on what they said. Depends on the distribution of it. There are rules to discernment. We don't tend in evangelicalism to even consider them. We try to hear it, Wretched. So, but if somebody says something publicly, it is fair to criticize them publicly. You might choose not to. Might not be worth it. Might not be an issue. It might not be a big deal. It could just be splitting hairs. It's just not necessary to invoke their name. But that doesn't mean you can't, because it's not in the realm of the local church. This is a public proclamation of something that you believe to be false. It can warrant a public response because you're concerned about the bad teaching that is propagated. So do we ever go to those people? It depends. Depends on if I know them. That makes all the difference. There are nuances to this game of discernment. For instance, right now in evangelicalism, there's a high-profile evangelical who's made a decision that you and I probably would not make, but they have. And a lot of people don't like it. So now the question is, do I comment on it? And some people would say, well, why don't you comment on that bad decision like you do on the one from the Time magazine article? Well, because I know the one, perhaps I don't know the other. Perhaps I know more details of one than the other. Perhaps there are things going on behind the scenes that are happening that you wouldn't know about in any other situation. Perhaps I need to do more researching on the subject. Perhaps there's a lot of perhapses. There's a lot of contingencies and possibilities. So every situation does not warrant the same response. But all that to say, when somebody does something publicly, that does not mean that Matthew 18 forbids you from speaking on it publicly and you must go to them. Public teaching, public review. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. I'm sure there's lots of Christians posting on social media that what's going on with the coronavirus is the scheme of the Antichrist, claiming that Bill Gates is coming up with a vaccine that will include a chip. That's the mark of the beast. What are your thoughts on this? I don't know. Is Bill Gates doing that? I don't know. Maybe. But let's not be the black helicopter people as a rule. Can we be aware of things? Absolutely. Do we see trends and signs? There's no question that we should. That's just wisdom. But let's not be wearing tin hats. Because that's just not who we are as Christians, and we probably would do better spending time on genuine known concerns than potential possible maybe concerns. Here's a good rule for you. I'm not sure it's a perfect rule, but anytime the pronoun they is used to describe some sort of a conspiracy, probably don't have enough specifics. That's all I'm saying. Hey, Todd, I'm a Christian Chinese Malaysian. That's why I'm leaving this person's name out. I would say a number of Muslims are high because of the percentage of Muslims. They're not like smoking dope. It's high in Malaysia. It's the largest ethnicity in the country because they're mandated by Muslims when they're born and they can't convert or face severe consequences. But for other ethnics, like Chinese or Indians in the country of Malaysia, we can worship freely as long as there's no violation of the law, like evangelism. Yikes, we can't evangelize freely. If you're not aware, there was a pastor who reportedly disappeared a few years ago and was not found to this day. It was said he evangelized Malay secretly. This was because we were talking about Malaysia being very high in professions of Islamic faith, but it is very cultural. Whew, very cultural. Note, there are Christians there. God is saving people all over the globe. This is the universal church. This is the church that doesn't maybe even get numbered anywhere by anyone. And they live. You want to talk about living in a tough place? If you think that things are shaky in the West right now, somewhere in my stack of stories, okay, hold on. They're in this pile. I'll just take you to Africa. It's just story after story after story of people who are getting killed and are getting kidnapped and who are having their churches burned down. They're being thrown into the sex trade. You read these statistics of the number of believers who are living in places. Wow. You think the foundations are crumbling here. I wouldn't argue with you, but compared to other places, a reminder, be praying for your Christian brothers and sisters overseas, and please be praying that they would have a pastor. There's a drought of pastors out there. We need godly training, which would remind me to remind you, please consider supporting the Masters Academy International. They equip men to preach the word of God, to fill empty pulpits in really scary places. Would encourage you to support that ministry. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. We've got Christians out there without a shepherd, sheep hoping for a shepherd. You could provide one. Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor. And be praying for your Christian brothers and sisters everywhere. This is Wretched Radio. If you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter, providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You are Wretched monthly gospel partners, and without you, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you and your faithfulness. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So thank you. Thank you very much. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate. See, while our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. So if you would consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner, go to wretched.org/donate today. That's wretched.org/donate.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love Hearing that, would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians to further encourage and instruct them in the face of persecution. Some Thessalonians feared that they had missed the Lord's return. Paul reminds them that God will punish those who persecute the church, and he will be faithful to return for his people. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, and don't forget, when you see stuff that you think is wretched, and wow, there's a lot of it, please send it to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This was sent in from somebody. I'll leave him a nanimu because we're having a bit of a squabble over Jordan Peterson. You know this secular psychologist from Toronto, Canada, wildly popular with conservatives and evangelical youth, particularly males. They are attracted to this guy, the way he talks, the way he comports himself, and the things that he says. He is sometimes speaking some Christian truth, not all the time. But sometimes he speaks some Christian truth. He does not call himself a Christian at all. I mean, he says that he follows likes the ideals, but he would not qualify as being anywhere near Christian orthodoxy. And he certainly doesn't preach the Bible. He doesn't esteem it as the word of God. And yet he's really popular. So this fellow was not happy, to say the least, that I said, hey, don't be leading your kids to Jordan Peterson. Be aware if they're watching that guy. There's a fair amount of chafe, or is it chaff? I guess chafe is what happens. When you hear somebody disagree with you about Jordan Peterson, chaff is the stuff that you need to separate from him. And we don't need Jordan Peterson to affirm what the Bible teaches. And that's what this fellow was saying. Hey, you know, lighten up on the guy because he's saying stuff that affirms what the Bible teaches. And that's my rub. I don't need, the Bible needs to affirm what Jordan Peterson is teaching. That's the order of things. I don't need a guy who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord to say things that might cause a teenager to go, oh, so the Bible's kind of right in that regard. No, the Bible is right because the Bible is the word of God, not because Jordan Peterson supports it. Does he say things that maybe help some people? Sure, like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the light bulb twice a day. But that doesn't mean he's an authority. That doesn't mean that it has any power. So Jordan Peterson, look, I'm glad that there's an unbeliever who's got an ounce of common sense. But I don't need Jordan Peterson to persuade my children that the Bible is right. That's the Holy Spirit's job anyway. With all due respect, and now he's probably chaffed even more. Or is he chafed?
Chafed.
Whatever. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Is it sanguine or sanguine? This is from Patrick, sent to idea@wretched.org. Oh, this is gonna take us to Switzerland. The Swiss people in February accepted a law to include sexual orientation into the law about racism. Yep. Do you remember when that came up, when people were saying, hey, we're born that way, just like being black or Hispanic and in skin color, that sexuality's just like that? There was just barely a skirmish on that. Kind of let that go. Well, here's the fruit from it. Switzerland, gender, sexuality, same as skin color. Originally, the law should protect races, probably especially Jews, from discrimination. With the new law addition, it is now prohibited to say that homosexuality is unnatural. Free speech limited in Switzerland. I thought they were neutral about stuff.
Not everything.
No, not when you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're not neutral. Besides, and don't forget, agnosticism is not a neutral position. Agnosticism, despite its protestations, which I think is probably the larger view than atheism on university campuses these days, they feel it's the safe ground. Hey, I'm not taking a side. Here's how you're taking a side. You're not for Jesus. When you're not for Jesus, you're against him, period. So if you say that you're agnostic, if you have not affirmed that Jesus Christ is indeed king, then you're against him. You've taken a side. You cannot find safe harbor in agnosticism. From Patrick, that doesn't sound like a Swiss name. I'll tell you that much. That's an Irish name, isn't it?
Mm.
Free speech limited in Switzerland, and Christians are slowly censored from proclaiming the message from the Bible. And anyone who wants to have a friendly but rational argument or discussion if homosexuality is good or bad is silenced by the new law. Even the scientific argument that homosexuality is unnatural because it's not possible to procreate would very probably be classified as hate speech. Yep, it's going to happen more and more. Here's one. What about the internet? What about the big websites that host your sermons from church? That could say, sorry, don't like that, going to shut you down. What will we churches do? I know what we'll do. We'll keep proclaiming the word. Bummer we can't use their pagan systems. But if they shut us down, we just keep preaching what we preach. Just an idea for you, Patrick, if you want to do a little thought experiment. No, more like a get thrown in jail experiment. Go out into the streets of Switzerland. Go find yourself in Geneva or Zurich and just start reading the Quran about homosexuality. And then when the Swiss police stop you with their firearms, just tell them, I'm just reading the Quran. Now what are you going to do? And then what you've got is two people who are members of the kingdom of darkness are going to have to figure out what their priority is. I'm not saying you should, Patrick. I'm just saying. Emails sent to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Sebastian, my question is if allowing women to do live translation of preachers neglects the call for men to be pastors, preachers, and teachers. I don't think so. The roles aren't being confused. It is a woman serving and helping people who can't hear to understand what the preacher is saying. So I don't think that anybody is confused that she's doing the preaching. She's just doing the translation of it in sign language. So I say rock on with that. No blurring of the lines there. I do have a question, though, about signers. And if you know about this, please tell me. These days, signers, like when you watch the police sheriff talking about a crime, they'll have a signer there at the conference, or the politician will have a signer. It seems to me, I could be wrong, not an expert in these things, but that doesn't stop a radio talk show host, that the sign language person used to kind of just be subtle, kind of on the side. And then would there be even a section for people, like in churches, a section for people where then they would sit and you could watch the signer who would behave kind of like in a subdued sort of way. Now they're just super dramatic and expressive and almost like mime is going on. Why is that? What happened? What changed here? I need to know these things. We've got to get to the bottom of this. We better blog about it. Somebody's in trouble for something. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. In one of your latest episodes, this must have been TV, Shai Lin was talking about the difference between knowing Jesus and just checking theological boxes. That freaks me out. I don't want to be someone who just checks off theological boxes. I believe I know the biblical Jesus on a very personal level, but yet I don't want to ignore a warning. How can I biblically examine myself to know if I really know Jesus or am I just an unredeemed theologian? If I had to base my response on an email, which I actually do because that's all I got right here, I would say your response tells me which one you are. There were key words. I don't want to be someone who just checks off theological boxes. A false convert doesn't care if they're checking off theological boxes. They don't. It's not of interest to them. They're like, I've checked off the box. What's the deal? Can I have another drink? It's the true convert that gets exercised about things like this. So that is not, however, to say you shouldn't just stop for a moment and go, okay, hold on. What's going on here? What's happening? Whenever you hear a stern sermon, a threatening sermon, a warning sermon, don't ignore it by going, look, I would be concerned about this normally, but I don't have to be concerned about it because I'm normally concerned about it. No, take it in, filter it. But if your concern is that I want to be with Jesus, I do not want to be the one who hears, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. If that concerns you, that is the sign of the true convert, not the false convert. But don't ignore whenever you hear a sermon that encourages you to self-examine. Now, having said that, please be careful that you don't spend your days with nothing but self-examination sermons. It can knock you out of the faith, but wow, it can make you wobbly-kneed. Don't consume an entire diet nonstop. Am I really a Christian? Are you sure? Don't listen to nothing but 1 John sermons, is what I'm saying. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. I happen to see a video posted on Facebook concerning a prophecy using the word corona. Oh, this is the. I think I maybe mentioned this. Well, here I found the email. I heard you say last week that someone would find a Hebrew or Greek spin on a word to use it in a prophecy. Well, how's about astronomy? Some Christian did this. Not a single reference to scripture to support any of their statements. Just a fresh word from the Lord to help us. So apparently there's a corona star and somehow it was used in a prophecy. Find yourself a better source of preacher than that. Find yourself somebody who doesn't use the stars to deliver message or to deliver, hey, I just heard from the Lord. Boy, I see those. Case in point, go Google this on the YouTube machine. Can you Google on the YouTube machine? Prophecy Corona. And all of these individuals, who are these people? I got a word from the Lord about Corona. No, you didn't. You got something, but it ain't a word from the Lord, because everything I need to know about Corona is found in the Bible, and I don't need you on the YouTube machine telling me that you've heard extra biblical revelation. But we sure are getting plenty of it. Sadly, until tomorrow, go serve your king.